Okay, this is Ecclesiastes lesson 11b, because we didn't finish it last week. And so, Ryan, could you turn the light switch over by the Bibles there, over by the Bible? Can you turn that off for me, please? Thank you. Just temporarily here. Okay, so today we're going to finish up chapter 11, and there's only one other chapter 12. So, Solomon was the king in Jerusalem who built the temple for God's people, and we began chapter 11 last week, and so we're going to continue our study, especially at the last part of chapter 11. We looked at the first question last week, and so and the second and third one, so we'll look at question 4, 5, and 6 today at the bottom of the study sheet. And we never did read Luther's quote on chapter 11 either. And we had looked at the first part of the life application as well. So, let's quickly go through the book. Solomon was the king who built the temple and wrote the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Was well known for his wisdom all around the world. People came to him to hear his wisdom. And even though the theme of the book is that without God, all is vanity, everything just comes and goes like the wind that blows through the field, Jesus is the greater than Solomon who gives us the true wisdom as he taught in Solomon's porch. Jesus Christ is the true wisdom of God. Christ crucified and risen. So as we went through Ecclesiastes, it's talking about God's time for all things as we enjoy the beauty of life. Everything in its day is sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And we've seen so many, many, many sayings about living in community as believers. The wisdom of God enables us to have peace when the world is in complete chaos. Enables us to have wisdom like God gave to Joseph in Egypt. And ultimately, Solomon knew the greater than Solomon was coming, Jesus. And so as we've gone through Ecclesiastes and learned who God is and how we're satisfied only with Him, not with the stuff of this world, because we can't take anything with us, it's the simple things of life that we rejoice in, the simple things. And humility, knowing that there's none of us are righteous, and there's going to be good times and there's going to be bad times, but because we are renewed in Christ and have a new life in our baptism, we can live out the book of Ecclesiastes because we're connected to Jesus, our wisdom. We've looked at the simple things of life to eat and drink and enjoy your family. This is very fitting for Thanksgiving, because we just enjoy our food, our family, our friends. The simple things of life, those are the things that truly give us joy. The stuff that happens to us, only God knows why, but He's directing our paths so we eat and drink and rejoice in all that God has given us. Knowing that our family, our gifts of God, the promises of God in Holy Scripture that are fulfilled in Christ. His promises are the greatest treasures of all. And in Christ, there's true wisdom. And the wise man stays in the ways of the Lord, does not turn to the left or to the right, but stays in God's Word. And those who remain calm in God can overcome. Watch the words that we say, lest other people find out our evil hearts. Be careful what you say. And we know that even though people think money answers everything, God's wisdom is really what makes us rich. And so it brings us to chapter 11. We looked at this last week. Cast thy bread upon the waters. You shall find it after many days. This was an image of generosity, that when you were generous and cast your generosity out on the poor and the needy and those who are in affliction, in the end, it comes back to us, because then in your day of trial, people will be there to help you. It's very similar to what Jesus said. Whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Show mercy and kindness to them. Also, that enjoy the light because you know the dark is coming, and so that's just realistic. And we don't want to be a lazy person who just stares up at the wind and looks at the clouds and never really gets anything done. But we need to go for it. And today we'll especially talk about the work of God. We don't even know how God puts the baby together in the womb. So the work of God is beyond our comprehension. Just knitting the baby together in the womb is amazing. But then the judgment day is coming. He'll bring judgment upon all ungodliness and unrighteousness when he comes in glory. But when he comes also, he's coming to bring us freedom, righteousness, and release, because those who believe in him have already gone through judgment and passed from death to life. And so when Christ comes again, our judgment has been removed. So Brian, if you could turn the light back on, and let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11 today. Almost there. Going backwards through my PowerPoint. Okay. Let's bow our heads to pray. Dear Father in heaven, during this new church year which has begun at Advent, grant us to be wise in the wisdom of the one who is greater than Solomon, the great King Jesus, whom we celebrate at Advent and Christmas, who humbled himself to be born of a virgin, but will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead on the last day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, welcome everybody. And let's just reread the whole chapter here. Because even though we've looked at the first part, we need to read this whole chapter on the front there. It's not that long. It's in font size 14, gigantic font, for all of us who are wearing bifocals, which would be me. Who here has bifocals or trifocals? Oh man, isn't it a great club to be part of? We're the bifocal club. I used to always laugh because my dad, I'd always walk in the living room and my dad would be reading a book like this. And I thought, oh, that is so nerdy. Michelle comes in the living room and she goes, Dad, and I'm sitting there reading, what? There you go. Okay. Reading my book. So, Raymond, do you want to read verses 1 through 5 for us?
Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even to 8, when you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves in the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know, the way of the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of the woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything.
So here, we spent most of last week talking about verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the water, give a portion to 7 or 8. Giving alms to the poor, showing mercy to the needy, and amazingly, how it comes back to you. And we talked about all the examples of, you know, we help other people, and then they're helping you in your day of trial. So, you know, if you take bread and cast it on the water with a wave, it's going to come right back to you. So all that we do to help people in need, in any kind of need, in the end, he's saying it's going to come back to you in your time of need. That's what he's saying. And then the verses 3 and 4 is just saying, you know, there's always going to be rain, there's always going to be wind. The person who just looks up there and says, oh, it's windy today, I guess I won't plant. Oh, it's cloudy today, I guess I won't till. He's never going to get anything done. That's what Solomon is saying. You got to go for it. You say, okay, I don't know what today is going to be, we're going to go for it. And we will talk today also about verse 5. Look how a baby is woven together in the womb. So we don't even understand that. So we don't understand the work of God who made everything. The amazing creation, the constellations, the stars, everything about the earth. Wow, how powerful the Lord who made the heavens and the earth is. And then verses 6 through 10. Cindy, you want to read that for us?
In the morning you sow your seed, and at evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Life is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember the days of the darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart, in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove the vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, from youth and the dawn of life are vanity.
And in verse 7, he's reminding us, light is sweet. Enjoy the light because you know the dark days are coming. You know, enjoy the sunny day because the rain is coming. And verses 9 and 10, he's just reminding us there's a lot of things to enjoy in life, and we enjoy the ways of our heart and the things that our eyes see, especially in our youth. But remembering that God will come in judgment so that our hearts, our bodies, in the vanity of this life, should be sound and found in Christ. And that's why the picture of Jesus there with all the saints gathered around him, and up at the top, a picture of him when he comes on the last day. And so if you look over the back of your study sheet, I put in italics what we talked about last week, that number one, this life is an adventure. And we take godly risks and sometimes throw caution to the wind by being generous in our giving and courageous in charity, helping others in acts of mercy. Later on, the very people you helped in their time of need will come back to help you in your time of need. So we went through all that last week. We also talked about number two, when it comes to the clouds and the trees and the winds and the seed, you cannot play around with the maybes and what might have been. Wherever you are, start things going, take initiative, don't wait for these things to come to you or for things just to be right before you attempt a project. Go for it. And number three, live life to the fullest by working hard and enjoying the simple fruits of your labor. Plant the seed, watch the tree grow, and acts of charity towards all. So what I want to do is look at the Luther quote first, because actually this Luther quote relates to the casting your bread upon the water in generosity, which we talked about last week. And then we're going to go to number four in the study sheet. There's days of darkness, so the joy of the light when you have it. So concerning casting your bread upon the water and showing charity to all, look at this quote from Luther. This is a Hebraism, which means it's common among the Jews. Solomon abounds in figures of speech. He wants to say, be generous to everyone while you can. Use your riches wherever you can possibly to do any good. And he adds a promise, for if you live long enough, you will receive back a hundredfold. So we read in Proverbs, he was kind to the poor lends to the Lord. So also Christ says, give and it will be given to you. And Paul says, God loves a cheerful giver. Whoever wants to be poor, let him not give anything to others. Therefore, he says, cast your bread, that is, share your food, which the Lord has given to you, upon the waters, that is, give it simply and generously, even though your kindness seems to you to perish, and your bread seems to sink into the water. I love Luther just grasps so clearly what the scripture says. Solomon is using a metaphor with which he merely wants to say, be mortal yourself, feed those who are mortal, for you will find it after many days. That is, if you live long, you will find that bread which you have cast upon the waters. It is as though he were saying, the fact that you've been generous to others will not perish, even though it may seem to perish. Indeed, after a long time, the Lord will grant bread. He is ever giving liberally and lending, and again, in the days of famine they have abundance. For God does not let himself be surpassed in generosity, but surpasses our generosity in endless ways. So that's Luther's words on what it means to cast your bread upon the water, being generous. And we talked about that at great length last time, about how many of us have experienced that. You know, you were there for someone in their day of woe, and then they were there for you in your day of woe. You helped one, hear endless stories about someone who was down and out and lost all their money and lost their job, and someone stepped in and gave them a place to live and said, hey, I got this extra car, you can have it. And then years later, that person returns the favor in some other act to help that person. So that's one of the wondrous thing about generosity. It's like spreading butter on bread. It just spreads the love around as God wants us to. So that we talked about last week. So today, that's a review so far from last week. We're at number 4. There will indeed be many days of darkness. So enjoy the light from God when you have it. What other kind of phrases? You know, there's always going to be a rainy day, right? But the sun will come out in the morning. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking of that song from Annie. The sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar. I'm going to stop right now. I will spare you. I can chant the liturgy, but I can't sing Annie. I won't even... But you know that's the whole image of that song. The sun's going to come out, okay? And so let's turn to Job chapter 20, verse 26, and then we'll talk about rejoicing in the good days and the bad days, which is actually question number 3 at the bottom. So Job 20, 26. We're thinking about this here. It's rained for what, 4 or 5 days straight? And you get up in the morning and you think, why didn't I get all the wood in for the fireplace before it's all now soaked? I should have got this wood and now I can't use it till it dries out. Okay, Job 20, verse 26. Who's got that?
Utter darkness is laid up for his treasures. A fire not found will devour him. What is left in his tent will be consumed.
And Job 20 is just talking about a person who's going to be selfish, a person who's going to be all turned in and on themselves. Darkness will come over all their treasures. He never fanned the fire in ways to help other people. So in the end, he's going to be devoured by it. So there's times when people just live in the darkness. They can't see the light. We all have days like that. Then turn to the Gospel of John. And, you know, if you know the Gospel of John, you know that John is all about the light and the dark. John chapter 1, verse 9. Who's got that?
Okay. The true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world.
And he's speaking there about Jesus. And verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. So ultimately, Jesus is the true light. They had a special this week on E equals MC squared, the history of that formula that Einstein came up in the theory of relativity, about scientists trying to figure out, what is light? Such a simple thing, what is light? And that's all involved in E equals MC squared. Scientists trying to figure out what is light. And Christians come along and say, well, the Bible says God is light. And the first thing he made, he said, let there be light. And in the book of Revelation, there is light when the sun and the moon doesn't even exist anymore. For God created the light. In John chapter 3, verse 21. That's one of the things that evolutionists laugh at when they laugh at the Bible, because if you know the book of Genesis, light had its creation before there was a sun and the moon. Now, in our world, there can't be any light without the sun. But light had a separate existence prior to there being a sun and a moon, because God is light. But the evolutionists that don't believe in God can't accept that, so they just laugh at the absurdity of that, but we know God is light. And so, how about John 3?
Pastor, yes. Pastor, if you believe in God, you believe in light.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's just...
But if you don't believe in God, you're living in the dark.
Yeah, I mean, you don't have light.
That's correct. You're just living in the dark. So John 3:20 and 21. David Huntley, you have that? John, go ahead and read verse 20 before that.
For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
So if people are doing things they're not supposed to do, they want to do it in the dark. If you turn the light on, whoa! But if you're living in Christ, you want the light to go on. So darkness, light. Darkness, light. Now we'll stay in John chapter 12, verse 35 and 36. Greg, you have that?
Yes, sir. So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light."
Whoa, there's a lot there, isn't there, Greg? The unbelievers are walking in the dark, and they don't know where they're walking. I mean, it's the same thing. You know, in the wintertime, when it's really, really dark, you don't have a flashlight, you trip over stuff. But that Jesus says, if you walk in the light, you are sons of light, and so you walk in the light. You're walking in the light. And then turn to Ephesians 5, verse 8. People use this metaphor all the time. People who become a Christian later in life will say, "Finally, the light went on." Or people who realize the things they need to change in their life, they'll say, "Man, I was walking in the dark, and now the light is going on." But you know, when the light first goes on, it hurts your eyes, doesn't it? It hurts your eyes. So when it first goes on, oh, that's bright. But then gradually your eyes get adjusted to it. So sometimes when the light goes on, people don't like it. But then they look around and realize, you know, I'm glad the light came on. So, Ephesians 5, verse 8. Tammy, do you have that?
Yes.
It's kind of in mid-sentence.
"For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light."
And read verse 9, too.
"For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true."
And then he goes on to talk about the works of darkness, which are the opposite, the shameful things. So, walk as children of light. I love that picture. You're walking in the light, but you're emanating light because Christ's light is upon you and also in you. Then turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. This is beautiful. And really, it's best to read Colossians 1, 11 through 14 to get the context. Phil, do you have that? Colossians 1, 11 through 14.
"May ye be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins."
So you're living in the domain of darkness, but he's transferred you, which means he's moved you from darkness into light. And here you have this beautiful imagery, qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Beautiful. And then the last one is in the epistle of 1 John chapter 1, and I think really his whole epistle is about walking in the light. We could read the whole thing, but 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. You got that, Nils, or who's got that? 1 John 1, who's got that, wants to read it for us? Anybody? Okay, Tammy? 1 John 1, 5 through 7.
"Fellowship with him not practice iniquity. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
And we could look at hundreds of verses about coming out of darkness and walking in the light. So I just chose some of these. And so when Solomon says, the light is pleasing to the eyes, rejoice in it because the days of darkness will be many. If you go down to the bottom, question number 3, if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them, in the light, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. So the question is, why is it required that we must take both the good days along with the bad days, the sunny days along with the rainy days, the light days along with the dark days? Why is that just required of us? We just have to deal with it. Why is that?
You don't appreciate a light day until you have a dark day.
Well, there's truth in that. There's truth in that. When you're really, really sick with the flu, man, you really appreciate it when you feel better. That's true. Right, correct, yeah. And you can tell them, it's going to come to an end. There's going to be light down the end of the tunnel. That's another one we use, right? There's light at the end of the tunnel. What does that mean when we say that? There's light at the end of the tunnel.
It's not going to be this way forever.
Right,
it'll change.
Right.
And so, for Jesus, too, he had dark days, too.
Oh, very dark.
You know, like going to the cross or being betrayed and all those things, so...
So we can honestly say Jesus walked through the dark days. Look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. If that isn't a dark day, I don't know what is. It was literally dark because it was at night. But somebody else had their hand up about it. Why do we have to take the rainy days along with the sunny days? The good days along with the bad days? Why do we just have to do both? It does build character. There's days you say, Lord, I have plenty of character. I am a character. I don't need more character.
Makes you appreciate the good days more.
It does make you appreciate the good days. And Dale?
Well, that's part of the theology of the cross. I mean, you have both good and bad. I mean, Christ promised us sufferings and oppressions and hardships. And they come with the good in life as well.
So before the crown comes the cross.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Pick up your cross and follow me.
So anybody else?
There's a cross in our life.
And when people are depressed, they feel like they're in the dark. And then when the light goes on. And so with Christ, we can take the good days and the bad days. And it's wonderful to be able to study the book of Solomon because you're gaining so much wisdom from the Word of God that the world doesn't have any of it. Doesn't have any of this. So, any other comments about the light and the darkness before we move to study note number 5 before we move on? Anybody have any other comments about...
God makes your faith stronger because you rely on God to be,
light.
To bring the light.
Right, right. So... Barbara, you're saying your faith is stronger because you're forced to rely on him.
Yeah, I think sometimes we say, I can take care of it when really we can't.
That's right. Tammy?
I would ask you all to pray for something in this regard. Our daughter Sarah is in the drama department at OU. You can imagine what she deals with.
Right.
She has been really struggling emotionally because she's having feelings of a guilt, a survivor's guilt, you would say that. She was raised in a Christian home, mm-hmm. and these kids are tossed about. They are so confused and mixed up. And she comes home and just weeps, Mama, mm-hmm. Mama, will you pray for them? Please pray for them.
So we do need to pray for these college kids who don't have the tools of their Christian upbringing,
yeah.
and then they come into a drama department and are doing things and saying things that are darkness.
Darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. So we do need to pray for them. We will. Okay. We walk as children of the light. Okay, go to number five, please. Now we're going to move to, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes into the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. You know, life begins at conception in the womb, and then God places a soul in that child. This is a great mystery. Turn to Psalm 139, which is the best psalm about the baby in the womb. We read this every year on Life Sunday. The entire psalm is fantastic, but we're just going to read 14 through 16. Let's see. Somebody has it. Greg, do you have that?
Yeah.
Psalm 139, 14 through 16.
I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed substance, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them.
So he's praising him because we're knit together wonderfully in our mother's womb, our frame, a wonderful, wonderful thing now, our ultrasounds where people can see the baby, it's a boy or a girl before it's even born, they can see the child moving around, sucking its thumb, that we are formed by God in the womb, all of our days set out for us. And he talks about how this is wonderful, how precious are your thoughts in verse 17. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. So David is overwhelmed just with the baby in the womb. But there's other times he's overwhelmed with the stars and the moon and the sun. There's other times he's marveling as he looks at the wind and the waves and the hills and the trees and the animals. And we all share that wonder of God's creation. Then turn to John chapter 3, verse 8. And when he's talking to Nicodemus, Nicodemus doesn't quite grasp what he's talking about when he talks about how you must be born again. John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? And then he just goes on to talk about how you don't understand earthly things, how you're going to understand heavenly things in verse 12. But Jesus is the one in verse 13 who has ascended. He's the one who has ascended and he's the one who descended, the Son of Man. He will be lifted up on the cross. But the idea here is we don't know how the wind blows. We certainly don't know how it is that God creates the baby and the soul comes into the child. But the Son of Man, who is ascended and descended, is the source of our knowledge about spiritual things. And Nicodemus was struggling with understanding what does it mean to be born again, which means to come to faith by the Spirit. And then John chapter 6, 27 through 35. To understand the work of God is to understand that Jesus is the true work of God. 27 through 35. Do you have that, Raymond?
Sure.
John 6, 20.
Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of the God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You said through 35?
Yes, sir.
So they said to him, then what sign did you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from the heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst."
And for our purposes here, the key verse is, what must we do in verse 28 to do the works of God? This is the work of God, Jesus says, that you believe in him who he has sent. So instead of doing the work of God thinking it's something I've got to do, the work of God is someone who has come down, Jesus, the bread of heaven, and the work of God is believing that, that he is the work of God. So the work of God isn't something you do, it's something that Jesus is. And when you believe that, that's the work of God. And that's a really, really key concept for us as Christians. Jesus is the work of God. And then turn to Acts chapter 4. Excuse me, Acts chapter 14, 26 and 27. However, we obviously are participants in the work of God. We all have a vocation and calling. So in Acts 14, 26 and 27, when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And they arrived and gathered the church together and declared all that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And so the work of God is Christ, but then when we in our vocation and calling bring that word to others, then the work that we are doing is God's work, and he opens the door of faith to other people. So truly, the work of God is Christ, but then knowing him, God uses us to carry out his work. We're focusing on the work, the work of God. And then Romans chapter 14, verse 20 through 23. This is insight into the Roman church, that some people who were Jewish Christians still were scandalized by the foods the Gentiles ate. Gentiles thought it was no big deal. One obvious example is eating pork. But there's lots of other foods that the Jews could not eat. Well, when the Gentiles became Christians, they continued to eat these things, and the Jewish Christians were scandalized by it. We're not supposed to eat that stuff. Well, Paul wants them to understand in Romans chapter 14, verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. In other words, the work of God is that both you Gentiles and you Jews have come to faith in Christ. And so everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. For whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. But the work of God here is creating faith in Jews and Gentiles, and you are to live your life so you don't cause your brother to stumble, especially over things that are not that important, certain meats or foods or drink, and you just withhold from those so your brother doesn't fall. But the work of God is that both of you are Christians. That's what he's saying. Don't destroy that over food and drink. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 11 and 12. And you know, we're mostly Gentile Christians, so we don't care what other people eat. So it's not like that's kind of a controversy among us, but it was in the early church. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. This is beautiful. Elizabeth, do you have that?
Yes. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so you have a calling for every good work flowing from your faith by his power. And so if you go down to question number 2, you do not know the work of God who makes everything, but how does this put our lives into perspective? The fact that the work of God humbles us, but how does it put our lives into perspective when you look at all that God has done? When you look at the mighty work God has done in everything,
it shows you how small your efforts have been and how little your control is over your life. And in fact, the control is really God's.
You know, right.
Your idea of control is illusory. So.
And in this show on PBS this past week called E equals MC squared, they obviously focus in on Einstein. And one of the things that Einstein was trying to do, he was trying to discover God and understand the total work of God. And this is absolutely impossible. It was an impossible, and it about drove the guy to insanity, practically. And St. Augustine said, when he realized how small he was compared to God, and just said, I'm just gonna throw myself on God's grace, as he was walking along the beach, and St. Augustine saw a little boy who had a shell, and he had a little hole in the sand, and he'd go over and he would take a little bit of the water from the beach and pour it into the hole. And he asked the little boy what he was doing. He says, I'm putting the entire ocean in this hole. and he realized, that's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to take the whole ocean and put it in my little pea-sized brain. Okay, and so this child taught him, let God be God and just marvel in his creation. And so that's really what Solomon is saying. You don't know the way the spirit comes to the bones and the woman of a womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. And so therefore, we trust his word and the work of God, which is Jesus. The work of God, the Son of Man who came from heaven to earth, the bread of life. So this is not a reason for despair, but it's to say to yourself, okay, the things God wants me to know, he's revealed in the Word. So I'm going to give up trying to figure God out, and I'm just going to let his Word speak to me. So the more I study his Word, the more I'll know what he wants to know. And, you know, there's a lot of miracles Jesus did that aren't even recorded in the New Testament. He did hundreds of miracles that we don't even know about. There's a lot of sayings that Christ said that we don't know about. And you know, one of them is in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's only found in the book of Acts. You will not find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. That's one of these sayings that the Christians knew about that never got written down in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But in the book of Acts, the apostles say, well, as our Lord Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That's not found in any of the Gospels. That's just one example of a saying of Christ that didn't make it into the Gospels. And so, what we do know is God has given us his word, and that is what we should cling to. And then the last part of this is number 6 on your study notes. At the end there, God will bring everything and everyone under his judgment. So do not live as if he is not there. There will be a final day of praise or blame, and this puts every part of life into its proper context and significance. Because remember at the end, he's saying, youth, walk in your ways and let your heart cheer you. Enjoy the sight of your eyes. But no, God will bring you into judgment. So it doesn't mean that we should not enjoy life, but it means we better live our lives in view of that last day that is coming. So turn to John chapter 3, verse 19. And, you know, a real obvious thing at the holiday season that you're seeing more and more of these DUI commercials on TV where somebody who's having too much to drink, and one of his friends says, give me your keys, I'll drive. But that's excellent to be showing those commercials. The idea is that if you enjoy all this too much, you're going to regret it later. You drink too much, and you might do something that you regret. You might hurt someone with your car. Enjoy life, but remember, there's consequences to how you live. John 3:19-21. We kind of looked at this before, but it's worth looking at again. Anyone want to read that?
Sure.
Go ahead, get Nils.
And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Now, I know we just read that here a moment ago. Still, again, it's saying, live as children of the light, and that your works may be carried out in God in view of that last day. And then turn to John chapter 5, 24 through 29. This is beautiful. Phil, do you have that?
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man.
And read verse 28 and 29 too.
Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment.
I know it may seem morbid, but because of these words of Jesus, I actually enjoy being in cemeteries, because you see the gravestones. I'm a pastor, and I'm doing burials all the time, and it may seem morbid to see, you know, the hole in the ground, the person is being buried. But you look around and you think, there's a day when everybody who's buried here will hear the voice of the Son of God and come out from these tombs. This will be a real lively place. All these people will be coming up from their tombs. And so that's why Christians can be at funerals and rejoicing in the midst of their tears, that this body will be raised. And if you've ever been with me when I've done a burial, one of the things that pastors say from the pastor's agenda, I stand over the casket and say, may God the Father who has created this body, may God the Son who has redeemed this body together with the soul, and may God the Holy Spirit who has made this body his own through holy baptism, keep these remains until the day of the resurrection of all flesh. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. I've been doing it for so many years, I've got it memorized. But that's what we're saying is, here's a dead body in this casket, but we're burying this body in hope of what the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit says. This body will be raised. That is the Christian hope. And that's exactly what believers don't believe. That is what we do believe. And then the last one, I guess there's two more here. 1 Peter 4:17, and then Revelation. 1 Peter 4:17. Funerals are fantastic times for Christian witness, because people see the obit in the paper and they want to honor the person who's died, and they think, well, where's Trinity Lutheran Church? Okay, it's over in class. And I've always wanted to go in there. And they show up and here they sit, and they're hearing these scripture lessons and they're seeing this casket, and they have to face their mortality. And for some people, it may be the first time they realize, I too am going to die. Where is my hope? And then we can proclaim Christ and his resurrection. It's a fantastic opportunity to witness. 1 Peter 4:17-19. I've had people come through, I'm not trying to brag here, because they've gone to countless funerals where it's an hour and a half of eulogies and people telling stories. And they come to ours and it's all about Christ. And I've had people come through, that's the most beautiful funeral I've ever been to in my life. And I tell them, it's because it's all about Christ. When we do a funeral, it's all about Christ. It's not a morbid thing at all. And so it's a privilege to do Christian funerals. It really is. 1 Peter 4, 17 through 19. You have that, Cameron?
For it is the time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
And what he's saying here is not that your salvation is in doubt. Because we fight this battle every day, saint and sinner, until Jesus comes, he's even saying, if the righteous can be scarcely be saved, because they're fighting this battle, and one day the old Adam is winning, and the next day the new man is fighting back, and Christ appears and they're saved, what's going to happen to the unbelievers? Well, they'll have no hope. The ungodly will have no hope, because all their sins lay upon them. Our sins have been removed. But we're fighting this battle to the very end. And so what it is, it's like running a race. You've got to run it to the end. You can never give up. And then Revelation 14, verse 7. He said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." That's beautiful. That's really saying exactly the same thing that Solomon is saying here in Ecclesiastes. And so in view of that day of glory, we worship Him who made the heavens and the earth. So before we close here today, then go down to question number 4. If we're to walk in the ways of our heart and the sight of our eyes, knowing that God will bring all things into judgment at the end, who will then enable us to live circumspectively? I don't know if that's even a word. I did it and the spell check was saying, no, that's not a word. I know it lives to be circumspect, is to think through, you know, what you're doing. So how do we live circumspectively so that we can stand on the last day? Circumspection. That means, you know what circumspection means? It means looking around at what you're doing and what's going on and putting your life in the right context. That would be circumspect. We don't use that word very often. Maybe you've never used that word before. It is in the dictionary. I didn't make it up. Somebody has heard. I know Elizabeth has heard the word circumspect.
But it makes you think. It then kind of makes you go back to what's the priority, and it's God.
Right. That's a good way to say living, be circumspect, have things in its right balance. And you said priority.
You look back on what's gone on before, and then you compare it to what you're.
Exactly. That's a good way to put it, Barbara. Look at what has happened in the past, look at the future. And
you don't want to make that mistake again.
You don't want to make the mistake again. Be circumspect. So that's your word for today. I honestly didn't make that up. It's actually in the dictionary. Anybody have a closing? Anything you want to? Yes, Nancy?
I was talking to a person who lives in another religion and firmly. And they said to me, after coming to one of your funerals, she said, "I really believe what I believe in my church, but you Lutherans really know how to do a funeral."
And what they're saying is they heard the voice of Christ in that service. That's what they heard.
It wasn't just doom and gloom and sad. It was
right.
Hope.
Right, the hope. Rose?
I heard Vicar Zimmerman say last year that he'd been in the hospital to visit somebody, and one of the nurses walked up to him and said, "You Lutherans sure die well." And he just kind of was taken aback. And what she said was that you do not fight death. You go ahead and accept it as it is.
Yes. That is a beautiful, beautiful thing to say. Being able to die well is the theology of the cross. I have already died with Christ for my baptism. So this is my day to die. I'm at peace with that. And Christ can take me. That's what that lady meant. And by the way, also, we're very, very when people are in the hospital and dying, we go see them. We go see them. We're trained. We go see them and we give them communion and we're ready there, often with them when they're taking their last breath. Okay, thank you for your comments. Next week is the last chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. And we do have school this week, so we have to have two tables that are just left up. So let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us always. Amen.